Once again, we just want to, I would like you to just appreciate our spiritual father and spiritual mother for just their amazing support, not just what they've given us in the UK, but from all the testimonies we had, all the support that they've given to all the various regions across the world. I've been asked to share with you for some minutes some of the things that are happening to us in the United Kingdom, and I am certain that you will find that the things are common that are happening to us as are happening to you wherever you are in the world. Anyone who is an observer of things will certainly tell that we are definitely coming close to the end of the ages. There's an unprecedented battle that is underway for the souls of nations. But before I talk about that, just for a few minutes, let me just give a picture out of the Bible that I want to form a backdrop for what I am about to share with you. Sometime in 930 BC, towards the end of Solomon's reign, the nation of Israel entered into spiritual decay like it had never done in its history. The whole nation degenerated. The pursuit of materialism held sway. Idolatry began to take over the land. And that state of affairs so made God angry. If we read 1 Kings, the 11th chapter, from the 9th to the 13th verse, because Solomon turned away from him, he made clear that he was going to take the kingdom away and give it to a servant. Now do note in the 14th verse that as a result of Solomon's turning away from God, God raised an adversary against him. As a result of that degeneration, the kingdom literally collapsed. Once Solomon died, the servant Jeroboam took 10 of the tribes and they formed the northern kingdom of Israel. His son Rehoboam was left with just 2 of the tribes. From then on, the nation of Israel started to descend rapidly. King after king competed with themselves to outdo each other in evil. And a refrain that you will read is how one king did more evil than the other king. Finally, there arrives on the scene a king called Ahab. 1 Kings 16, verse 30. Now, Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. He married a young lady called Jezebel. She was the daughter of the king of Sidonia, a man called Ethbaal, the prophet of Baal. They took the evil that existed to another level. Darkness really ruled the nation. The worship of Baal became commonplace, a state religion imposed on the nation. The worship of God was chased out of public life. The Bible testifies that by that time, the prophets of God were in hiding. It was a clear strategy from the pits of hell. This woman, Jezebel, took control of her husband, Ahab, and she had one agenda on her mind, and the agenda was to erase the worship of Jehovah in the land. The agenda was to impose immorality as the order of the day. The agenda was to make sure that there was no worship of the God of Israel. But where I was going, as the nation descended into that level of darkness, as it seemed like God had lost the battle, We read in 1 Kings 17, the first chapter, God's 1 Kings 17, the first verse, we read God's response. And what was God's response? God's response was to raise up a man called Elijah. And what is significant about Elijah? Please just bear with me for 2 minutes before I go into the message, because this will form a backdrop. What is significant about Elijah? Elijah was God's response to degeneration, God's response to decay, God's response to darkness, God's response to immorality. Elijah was God's response to apostasy. Elijah was God's response to a plan of the enemy to seize a nation and pervert God's plans for the nation. It's interesting that the Bible talks a bit more about Elijah. In Matthew, the 17th chapter and the 11th to the 12th verse, Jesus answered them and said to them, Matthew 17, 11 to 12, "Indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah has come already, and they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands." He says, Elijah is coming first and will come with a mandate to restore all things. And so a singular Elijah came, called out by God from obscurity to confront the evil of the day and to save the nation of Israel. Our Lord Jesus Christ speaks about another Elijah that is coming. And that Elijah comes with a mandate of restoration. He also goes on in Luke 1 verse 17 to say to us concerning Elijah, "He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Of course, he was speaking about John the Baptist, who came in the spirit and the power of Elijah. So there was first Elijah the prophet, but then there was another Elijah that came in the spirit and the power of Elijah. And that Elijah was a forerunner to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ coming. Where am I going? It would seem very clear to me that just before Jesus comes, just before a great move of God, just before God steps in to rescue a nation or nations, there must be someone who comes in the spirit and the power of Elijah. What is the spirit of Elijah? There are six things very quickly: faith, prayer, a commitment to the word, a zealousness for God, holiness, and a demonstration of power. Now just put that at the back of your mind as I just share for a few minutes. Just put at the back of your mind that there must be a person or people who come with the spirit and power of Elijah as a precursor to a move of God. I wanted to share a bit about the United Kingdom, the state of things in the United Kingdom. If the truth be told, things are bad. Things are challenging. We have seen the move of an aggressive secularism that wants to take the worship of God out of public life. We have seen our leaders embarrassed and forced to resign simply because of their faith. We have seen and see an attempt by another faith to wrest control of the nation, to seize the soul of the nation. We really are seeing some challenging and dark times in the United Kingdom. We have seen churches close. On the last account, 500 churches in and around London closed, and 480 mosques were planted in their stead. We have seen laws that are so ungodly passed, policies that we know are so ungodly passed. Some of them they make it impossible to imagine that such things can happen. We're now dealing with the issue of genders and transgenders. It's been taken out of a lot of our literature, the reference to male and female, because it is assumed that there is some middle ground that is neither male nor female, and that is official. And so things are dark in the United Kingdom. But then, I wouldn't say it's any different from here. It might not be the same expression, but then we look around at the state of things here in Nigeria. We see the rabid corruption that led up our former Prime Minister to describe it as fantastically corrupt. Of course, we all protested, but in our hearts, we knew that there was an element of truth in what he was saying. We see the blatant use of the government machinery in some places to advance the agenda of one faith over another. We read about how our curriculum for our children has been hijacked so that any reference to the deity of Christ has been removed. We look around at some parts of the church and we marvel that this is the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We hear about the killing that is taking place in some parts of the country, the persecution of Christians, the kidnapping of young girls and them being forced to convert to other faiths. We are amazed that we all sat back and the learning of Arabic was made compulsory in our schools. And I can go on and on and on, but you get the picture. What I'm trying to say is that it's no different here. It's no different in the Middle East. It's no different in North America. It's no different in South America. It is clear that the kingdom of darkness is marching on and has an agenda. And the agenda is to push back the church and to seize the high ground. We asked ourselves in the United Kingdom, how did we get into this state? How did we allow this to happen? And a parable would seem to sum up exactly how we got into that state. Matthew, the 13th chapter from the 24th verse. The kingdom of heaven is like a man, Matthew 13 from 24, the 24th verse. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, "Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?" He said to them, "An enemy has done this." The servants said to him, "Do you want us then to go and gather them up?" How did we find ourselves in this state? How do we find ourselves in a state where the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is supposed to occupy until he comes, in a lot of instances is just barely surviving? How did we find ourselves in a state where the prophet's description in Isaiah, the 60th chapter, of dark, deep darkness over the people and darkness covering the earth? How did we find ourselves in a place where the laws are changed, the policies are changed? How did we find ourselves in a place where the organs of government are used to advance policies that are clearly against the church? We found ourselves in this place because while men slept, the enemy came and sowed tares. We find ourselves in this place because, if the truth be told, the church has been asleep. Yes, we have made gains. Yes, we have planted churches. Yes, there has been some progress. But then this is a family meeting and we can afford to be truthful to ourselves. If the truth be told, the church slept while the enemy made gains. And the challenge is that the church is God's solution. But then if the church has abdicated its responsibility, what solution is there? Jesus is clear about his church. Matthew 16, verse 18. "I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." I don't know about here, but where I serve, we see at best a church that is holding ground. But in a lot of instances, we see a church that is in retreat. And yet Jesus says that church will prevail against the gates of hell. We find that if we become complacent, the enemy takes ground. Let us not forget that the nations of Turkey and Syria were once Christian nations. An enemy has done this. And the enemy did it while the church was complacent. And today, if there's anything that I say, I would like to challenge us out of that complacency, much the same way that I challenge myself out of that complacency. And maybe the prophet Amos might do a better job of this than me. In Amos, the 6th chapter and the 1st verse, Amos 6 verse 1, he says, "Woe to you who are at ease in Zion and who trust in Mount Samaria, notable persons in the chief nation to whom the house of Israel comes." Amos could easily have been speaking to church leaders today. Woe to you who are at ease in Zion. Those who are complacent, those who don't see the signs of the time, those who don't understand that if we are not advancing, the enemy is advancing. Those who don't fully understand that we can't stay stationary in this battle. Those who don't understand that if we don't take ground, the enemy is taking ground. Notable persons in the chief nation. He says, woe to you. He says from verse 3, woe to you who put afar off the day of doom, who caused the seat of violence to come near. We can't say we will not act and believe that not acting is doing something. Because not acting means that we are agreeing to the seat of violence drawing near. He says, woe to you who lie on beds of ivory, who stretch out on your couches, who eat lambs from the flock and cows from the midst of the stall, who sing idly to the sound of stringed instruments and invent for yourselves musical instruments like David, who drink wine from bowls and anoint yourselves with the best ointments, but are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Therefore they shall now go captive as the first captives, and those who recline at the banquets shall be removed. He paints a graphic picture of a leadership of a nation that does not understand that the position of complacency they've taken is to give the enemy ground. I could paraphrase his message in modern words like this: woe to the politicians in church. Woe to the sycophants in church. Woe to those who specialize in insincerity and call it wisdom. Woe to those who are consumed by personal ambition. Woe to the purveyors of pettiness. Woe to the agents of distraction. Woe to those who would not release people into their call but suppress them instead. Woe to those who cannot discern the times and the seasons. Woe to those who cannot hear the trumpet call to war. Woe to those who try to drown out God's voice with their own voices. Woe to those who are playing church instead of being the church. Woe to those who are focused on an honorarium instead of the mandate. Woe to meaningless conferences and meetings while the enemy is gaining ground. Woe to those who reduce a sacred calling to a job. Woe to those who see our calling as a means of earning a living. Woe to those who judge their success by the cars we drive or the sizes of our church, not the fulfillment of a call. Woe to those who abuse positions of power and authority. And woe to those who are not grieved by the state of the church, by the state of a decomposing and decaying society. If we don't do something, not only are we toying with our captivity, we are consigning our children to a lifetime of captivity. And believe me, God will judge us. How did we end up here? We ended up here because we played church. We became politicians of an ecclesiastical nature.
We specialized and majored in pettiness and distractions. We built empires. We said we were building churches, and maybe we did, but we didn't understand that to build a church is the first stage in building the kingdom of God. And you know the reality? It's a family meeting, so we can be a bit open. In a natural sense, it is probably too late. The enemy has made too much gain. The enemy is entrenched. The things that were spoken 40 years ago, 50 years ago, at independence, 60 years ago, the things that were spoken concerning this nation, things that are against the church and against God that we serve, we are watching them come to pass. In a natural sense, if the truth be told, it really is too late. We have, in a sense, naturally woken up too late. For where do we start? How do we roll back the laws and the policies? How do we change things that are so entrenched against the church and against our God? How do we deal with the strongholds of skepticism and cynicism that unfortunately have developed? A lot of them because people who purport to be men of God have acted in a way that has discredited the call on their lives. How can we prevent the nation from being swamped by Islam? And I have nothing against Islam. It is just that they are advancing their own agenda and their kingdom. And I have an agenda and a kingdom to advance. How do we attract an increasingly skeptical millennial generation? In a natural sense, it is over. But then thank God we don't believe in a natural God, but we believe in a supernatural God. That's the only thing that gives us hope that God can do the impossible. We look back to the early church. We find them in a similar place, maybe even worse than we are. And we see a move of God that turned the whole of the world right side up. We dare to believe in that God that is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So even though in a natural sense, we might be too late, but thank God, God is not natural. We understand clearly, at least I have come to understand, that it must be a move of the Spirit of God. The words of the prophet Zechariah resonate. In Zechariah, the 4th chapter and the 6th verse. Not by might, not by intellect, not by persuasion, not by size, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And as we woke up to our unpleasant reality in England, in the United Kingdom, the merciful Lord began to lay quite a lot on our heart. I have always known that the Redeemed Christian Church of God was part of God's plan. You can't be redeemed and not know that. We have heard it so many times that this is a covenant church. It's a church that will usher in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We've always known that. But there's a difference between knowing something in your head and knowing something in your heart and your spirit. In God's end time plan, and I'm not making God's case. I'm just telling you. In God's end time plan, the Redeemed Christian Church of God has a pivotal role to play. Reinhard Bonnke had a prophecy. The prophecy, he saw a vision. In the vision, the African map was inverted. And when you invert the African map, it looks like a gun. The trigger of the gun is where Nigeria rests. The muzzle of the gun, the end of the muzzle, where the bullet comes out, is in South Africa. It's not any wonder. And I say that with a lot of humility, because we do have our challenges as Nigerians. But wherever you look in the world, God is somehow using a Nigerian or a group of Nigerians to push this gospel forward. It is now not any wonder that God would take a church out of this imperfect country, out of this country that has a stigma attached to it. And that church, itself not a perfect organization. And I know Redeemed is not perfect. I should know. I serve in it. And I know it's not perfect also because I am a part of it and I am not perfect. And if you are part of it, then it's obviously not perfect. But somehow, in His infinite wisdom, and I can't say I even can make a case for His wisdom, it is obvious that God has chosen this organization to use it in these end times to win back nations to Christ. It is not coincidence that this organization finds itself in 197 countries. Mensah Altabi was saying to a group of us, he said, in modern history, there is nothing like the modern church history. There is nothing like the Redeemed Christian Church of God. It is actually a phenomenon. The Redeemed Christian Church of God. There is absolutely nothing like it in modern history. Imperfect, yes. But then, is it not like God to use the imperfect to achieve His plans and purposes? And I shared with you the story of Elijah because I wanted to say something that God has laid clearly on our hearts. Every time that there is decay and degeneration, every time immorality is rife, every time a nation is driven to its knees by the enemy, every time the spirit that tries to strangle the church is released into a nation, God always has an answer. And that answer is to raise up an Elijah. I want to say to you that without any doubt in my mind, upon the Redeemed Christian Church of God is the mantle of an Elijah. It's interesting that when I joined the Redeemed Christian Church of God, for 3 years, the only sermon I heard from our Father in the Lord at the Holy Ghost nights was Elijah. And as I think about it now, I think those messages must be priceless, because then he was speaking about a time such as this when we would understand that there is a mantle upon us to take nations for Christ. You look at the size of the church. You look at the strength of Redeemed Christian Church of God. You look at the spread of Redeemed Christian Church of God. You understand the covenants of this church. And you can almost sense the frustration of our spiritual father. You see, it's the frustration of of a man who gives his adult life to creating something by God's grace. But then the thing was created for a particular purpose. But he's given so much of his life to creating it. And he arrives at a point where it's created. The potential is there. It's lying dormant. It's waiting to be aroused. And he realizes his own limitations because he has no omni qualities. He's not God. He can't be everywhere at the same time. And his heart cries out for someone in Osun State and someone in Abia State and someone in Cameroon and someone in Congo and someone in South Africa and someone in Australia and someone in Venezuela who would do what he would do if he was there. And when he doesn't get it, you can almost sense his frustration because he knows that the machinery is ready. It's just looking for people who will give themselves to achieving God's plans and God's purposes. And I guess what must be most painful is the realization that time is running out. You can almost sense his frustration to the point that he wishes he could go and do it all. Be in England, be in America, be in Canada, be in Africa, be all over the place because of what he sees and what he senses. You can almost hear the call to the prophet Isaiah, who will go for us. And when you look at the spirit and power of Elijah, you don't need anybody to tell you that that is the spirit that is in this church. Again, I say it is not a perfect church. But if you're looking for a church that prays, you have a church that prays. If you're looking for a church that's committed to holiness, you have a church that's committed to holiness. If you're looking for a church that is based on the Word of God, you have a church that is based on the Word of God. If you're looking for a church where we have seen the demonstration of power, you have a church where we have seen the demonstration of power. The mantle of Elijah is upon us in this church. With Elijah, it was a singular person. But in this last run, it is plural. It's a mantle that rests on each one of us. A mantle to take back nations for God. To be used by God. There are a few things that are absolutely critical. Number one, you must even be aware of the problem. And you'll be amazed at the amount of ignorance that exists in the body of Christ. I see it every day where I serve. Good Christians who are unaware, who can't, like the sons of Issachar, read the times and seasons. Good Christians who imagine that just attending church is all that matters, not realizing that the enemy is making progress. My brother and my sister, please lift up your eyes from your own circumstances. Look up from your own challenges and look around you and see how the enemy is taking ground at the expense of the kingdom of God. You have to be aware of the problem. For God to use you, you have to be burdened. Nehemiah, the first chapter, says this about Nehemiah in the third verse. It says, the survivors who are left from the captivity, Nehemiah 1 verse 3 and 4, in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. So it was, Jeremiah says, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. The news came to Nehemiah. The survivors are in great distress and reproach. My sister, look around you. The nations are in great distress. The church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is suffering reproach in so many sectors. This bride of Christ is being abused and scorned. There's an attempt to castrate the church. My sister, look up from your problem. My brother, look up from your challenge. Don't let the enemy play a trick on you where the focus becomes yourself. We are here for more than ourselves. What a tragedy if we live this life just for ourselves. He says the wall of Jerusalem is also broken down and its gates are burned with fire. That sentence was driven into our hearts by the Spirit of God. The walls of the United Kingdom are broken down. Its gates are burned with fire. This is the nation that took the gospel to the far-flung parts of the world. This is the nation that had a church on every single street, literally. This is the nation of John Wesley. This is the nation of William Booth. This is the nation that sent young missionaries who came out of Oxford and Cambridge, and they came to Africa knowing that they would most likely die from malaria. But the fire that was burning in their bones wouldn't let them sit down with their degrees from Oxford and Cambridge. They had to preach the gospel. And yet this is a nation that we look at and we said to ourselves, the walls are destroyed, they are broken down, the gates are burned with fire. Look around you at the nation where you find yourself. The story is probably the same. And when Nehemiah heard these things, life couldn't continue as normal. My brother and my sister, there's no normal life anymore. Someone said to me in England, "You're possessed." I said, "Absolutely, I am now possessed by one mission and one mission alone. I live it, I breathe it, I sleep it. That's all I do. I have nothing else to do. My success in life will be judged by whether that nation goes to the enemy or not. Not by the large church that I'm privileged to pastor. No, we've left that behind. We are now contending for the soul of the nation." You see, because when you hear the news, life can't continue as normal. You can't hear that a brother and a sister is being killed in southern Zaria and life continues as normal. You can't hear that a 14-year-old girl was kidnapped and forced to convert and then life continues as normal. You can't see some of the billboards that we see advertising things that have nothing to do with church and yet ending with the name church and life continues as normal. You can't watch the church being emasculated and strangulated and life continues as normal. If life continues as normal, there is something that is wrong somewhere. Nehemiah said, "I sat down. I couldn't continue. I looked around at the immorality that is rife and it stopped me in my tracks. It was so heavy," Nehemiah says, "I wept. And I mourn." My brother, I want to ask you, when was the last time you wept in prayer over the nation you find yourself in? Enough of these psychedelic prayers. Enough of this oratory. Enough of us praying so that we sound good in people's ears. When was the last time a congregation wept because they looked at the state of the nation and thought, "God, how did it come to this?" He said, "I didn't just weep." He says, "I mourned. It was so heavy on my soul, it led me to mourning." Have you mourned for Nigeria? Have you mourned for Cameroon? Have you mourned for Zambia? Have you mourned for Kenya? Have you mourned for Canada? Has it stopped you in your tracks? Have you said to yourself, "I have no other life"? He said, "I mourned for many days." And then he said, "I was led to fasting and praying before the God of heaven." The weight of circumstances is not supposed to paralyze us. It's supposed to drive us to our knees in prayer and to fasting so that the God of the supernatural can move on our behalf. I understand very clearly John Knox's phrase. When Queen Mary of Scots was ruling, I understand clearly how John Knox would kneel down and say to God, "Give me Scotland or I die." My sister, do you have a burden? If you don't, then what church are you in? Number three, to be used by God, there must be sacrifice. A friend of mine has a favorite phrase. He says, "The heavens belong to the highest bidder." Of course, the work is finished. It was finished at the cross of Calvary. It was finished so that we can enter his rest. Yes, of course, I agree. Theologically, that's sound. But don't believe all this crazy message that is going around. God expects us to do something. When they fast, they fast. When we fast, half of us are not fasting. And those who are will drink and eat in between the fasting period. The heavens belong to the highest bidder. Believe me, a lot of people are bidding higher. That's why we're in the state we are in. When we say pray, we expect that we say one prayer and it's answered. I said no. In our church, for 5 years, we have prayed the same prayer every single gathering. It is a testimony to heaven that we said we will never gather as a church without crying out for this nation. For 5 years, we have not missed one gathering where we have not cried out for the nation. 5 years is a long time to pray the same prayer point. But we say to God, one day you will hear this prayer that we're praying from this place. When we said to them at the start of the year, we want the Redeemed Christian Church of God to cover every single day in prayer for this nation. Someone said to us, every single day. I said, every single day. And so that they would not say, you gave us the tough one, I said, we will take Christmas Day and we will take the 1st of January. That's the days. Those are the days when people want to eat. I said, we'll take those days. Share the rest amongst us. Every single day since this year started, there has been prayer going on nonstop by the Redeemed Christian Church of God for the nation of England, for the United Kingdom. God will have to hear our prayers. Number four, God has to use people of faith, because it takes faith to believe what we're talking about. When you look around and all the signs are saying the opposite, it has to be a person of faith. It has to be the spirit of Elijah that goes up a mountain and faces 900 plus prophets, knowing that if God does not answer, he is dead. It has to be the spirit of Elijah that kneels down to pray and keeps saying to his servant, "Go and check, because I heard the sound of the abundance of rain, and my God does not lie. I hear the sound of revival in the world, and God does not tell lies." Number five, it has to be someone who's ready to be persecuted. You know, when people see the clip of the Prime Minister visiting church, and it was a wonderful day, visited church, not just visiting, worshipped in church. The result of that was the most unprecedented attack personally I have faced in my whole life. The press tore me to pieces. At a stage, I felt for my own children that they have to read such things being said about their father. My Caucasian friends were calling me to commiserate with me. But I told them one thing. I said, God must surely prepare a man for the call of his life. I say, I'm Nigerian. I'm African. We have a thick skin. If this is all that they can throw at me, they haven't even seen anything yet. And I learned something from our Father in the Lord. I have seen him face the most vicious, vile attacks imaginable. And not once has he responded to anything that anybody had to say. Amongst my friends, we joke amongst my friends, some of my pastor friends, we say he's like an onrushing train. If you stand in his way, the train is going to go through you because the train has a destination. It doesn't stop at every station. It only stops at stations that is destined to stop at. And so I took a leaf from that book. Somebody said, sue them. Somebody said, respond. Somebody said, put a press statement. I said, just forget it. It's a waste of time. Billy Graham said, those who are going to believe you already believe you. They said to him, why don't you speak out when he was being persecuted? He said, those who are going to believe him already believe him. The others, there's nothing you can say that will make them believe you. So just get on with the work. But persecution will come. You know, a lot of us are praying for revival. And we think revival means one prayer and the church is full. No, my brother, my sister, revival comes with persecution. So get ready for it. Number six, a radical holiness. It is impossible for God to use anybody in this manner if that person is not committed to what I call a radical holiness. This is more than an understanding of doctrinal holiness, but is the pursuit of personal holiness through a knowledge of the Bible as the living word of God. And let me just share some of what our state of affairs has led us to do in the United Kingdom. Some of it might encourage you, some of it you're already doing, but I'll share these things. Because we sat down, we strategized, we prayed, we mourned, we wept, then we were forced to fast and pray, and God began to give us certain strategies, and I'll share them very quickly with you. Number one, God said to us, part of the challenge is that as a people, you are not strategic. And yet all your enemies are strategic. You see, as a church, we're short-term in nature. Let me just get through Sunday. Let me just get through the next service. Let me just get through next week. Our enemies are strategic. Yeah. Our enemies are strategic. The things we see now, you know history. I don't have to tell you. Some of them were said in 1960 at Independence. We are beginning to see them now. The enemy already knows those he has targeted for certain positions. In whatever guise, the enemy is strategic. Now in England, they are beginning to slip into the subconscious of young people especially, that a certain lifestyle is normal. They're strategic. They know that if they do that for the next 10 years, in another 10 years, it will be accepted as normal. Because there are things that are acceptable now that 15 years ago were unthinkable. But the enemy is strategic. The church has to become strategic. We have to look beyond a service. And we have to start to think of 5 years and 10 years and 15 years and 20 years. Every battle is won by strategy. Number two, we came to understand something that our Father in the Lord has said. And I'll never forget when I was sharing this with my wife. She said to me, you know, Daddy Joe has said this thing. She said, but for the first time, I get it. We have no choice but to be aggressive church planters. There is no choice in the matter. Why is there no choice? Because nature abhors a vacuum. If you don't put your foot there, and don't forget it's all about territory, somebody else is going to put their foot there. That's how we found ourselves in a place where 500 churches close, 480 mosques are planted. It's about land. It's about territory. We don't have a choice. If we hope to win this war, we must somehow figure out how we are going to plant churches. Because you see, when God looks down from heaven and sees those churches, it might only be 10 people, but what God sees from heaven is a light in darkness.
The message is brought to you by Dominion Tapes Ministry of the Redeemed Christian Church of God, Akwa Parish, Ogba, Ikeja. May you be blessed in Jesus' name.
God said to me recently, you say you believe in revival. I said, I do with all my heart. It's what I live for. He said, then show me by your works, your faith. I said, God, what do you mean? He said, if you believe people are going to come, all these millions of people are going to come, then a wise man should be preparing the barns where the harvests are going to come to. He said, if you believe it, and it's not just you saying it, then go and start to prepare for what you believe is coming. When I see your preparation, I will know that you believe that there's going to come a revival. If you believe that millions are going to come to the church, plant the church. Someone said to me, then if the barn is empty, I said, then let it be empty and let it send a message to God that someone here is preparing for an outpouring that is going to bring the lost into this church, and this is the preparation. It's in place. And you know, for us in the United Kingdom, when we realized this, we went to God, because I said to them, we don't have the money. And that's a constant cry from all of us. We understand that some of those who have another agenda have access to billions. We don't have access to billions. So what are we going to do? And God gave us all kinds of strategies. One of them you saw, that talked to all these cinemas. Guess what? There was a lady in one, unknown to us, who was a Christian. And she was in charge of giving out those places. And so we went to her and said, can we have two or three, maybe four or five places? She said, well, we have 90 on the books. I said, can we take all the 90? And so we've said we'll take all the 90. We start in a month and a half, thereabouts, with 45 of them on one Sunday. It was God's way of saying to us, if you have the desire, I will make a way. And God's ways are not our ways. My natural thinking was, God, I need some millions of pounds to be able to purchase these things. And God was saying to me, don't worry. You have the desire. You have the will. You come to me. I will make a way for you. Number three, and this should have been the first thing. We knew that only prayer like we have never prayed before can make this thing happen. We knew that for what we want, we must pray prayer we haven't prayed before. And so God led us to a whole series of prayers, different kinds. You saw on the screen our Pray 75. Pray 75 is an amazing initiative. You know, the truth is that if you start, God will take over. How did we start Pray 75? We said to ourselves, August is a down month. Everybody goes on holiday. We said, we can't go on holiday. By the time we come back, the enemy would have finished this fight. So I said to the guys, can't we raise a level of prayer that will shift things even in this slow month called August? And so I said, wouldn't it be nice if we kind of took the Geo's birthday? Everybody loves this number 75 because Geo was 75. And so we prayed for 75 days. One of the team said, let's call it Pray 75. I said, great, Pray 75 sounds great. That's how this thing started. If you go onto the website now, you'll be amazed as to how many people have logged on. Half the people who have joined Pray 75 are not Redeemed Christian Church of God members. That tells us that there were people who were waiting for someone to say to them, we can pray in this manner and see God move. And so we ask people, will you pray for 75 days? Will you pray for 75 minutes each day? Will you recite these 75 scriptures and use them as a sword of the Spirit? And we're amazed at the groundswell of people who have joined what we believe will usher the Redeemed Christian Church of God into the next phase of His work in that country. What else did God lay on our hearts about prayer? God said to us, you need to raise governance cells Someone said to me, what are governance cells? They are cells of people who don't pray ordinary prayers. They are people who understand governance prayers, who understand kingship, and who understand decree and the power of it. And so we're raising governance cells. Our aim is to raise 250 governance cells all over the UK. We're training them specifically to pray that kind of prayer. Number four, what else did God tell us? We came to understand too late that information is critical to every war effort. And so we created a central intelligence unit. And what is their mandate? Their mandate is just to gather information. Information that allows us to pray and allows us to act. There are people who love research. They enjoy it. One of them, he's just excited when he's showing me diagrams and graphs and he's explaining to me voting patterns of all our MPs. Because how do you pray if you don't know the voting pattern of the Member of Parliament or your Senator or your Member of the House of Reps? How do you ensure that the next election, he does not, as they say in Nigeria, smell that place? Because you've looked at his voting pattern and he consistently votes against the kingdom of God. How do we fight if we don't have information in our hands? How do we know what is happening? How do we know the places where we need to concentrate our efforts? And so we've set up this research effort. And that's all they do. All they do is research. They just give us information. And some of the information is eye-opening. But it allows us to be targeted in our efforts and in our prayers. It's from that information that we knew concentrations of areas that we needed to concentrate on, because those areas were anti the gospel. Number five, we've understood that God works in partnerships. Elijah said, God, I'm the only one. God said, don't be so arrogant. There are 7,000 of you who haven't bowed their knees to Baal. We know the Redeemed Christian Church of God is pivotal. We know that beyond a shadow of doubt. I know that in the United Kingdom, we planted 45 or 50 churches last year. Everybody's celebrating us because the next person to us planted maybe 11 or 12. And then the next person to that, 3 or 4. So we understand that we are pivotal. But then we must never think we are the only ones. God always walks by the body in a partnership. And so God said to us, strengthen your partnership. And we strengthened our partnerships. And we've been amazed as to the blessings our partnerships have been to us. One of the few times the General Overseer was in London, he was having lunch with Mommy Gio, with the Bishop of London. Guess what? Amazing. The Bishop of London was talking to them about us planting churches together. Have you ever heard of that? The Anglican Church wants to plant churches with a Pentecostal church. Amazing what partnerships can do. The last time, one of the times he was there, he was at Lambeth Palace to just share coffee with the Archbishop of Canterbury. At a certain point, they asked all of us to leave. And, you know, like the transfiguration, only God knows what they discussed there. But I'm certain whatever they were discussing, I can assure you, was serious things about advancing the kingdom. That's what partnerships do. Because otherwise, it will be some experience, some esoteric experience on the fringe of the immigrant community. But when the partnerships work together, it's a revival for the whole church. Can someone say amen? Number six, we've understood that salt and light means that the salt and light is out there, not in the salt shaker or the salt jar. And so we've now started to fast track our members into public life. And please, just listen to me for 1 or 2 minutes. It was music to my ears to hear our Father in the Lord talk about political dominance. Because if we stay in our churches and clap hands and sing songs, the enemy will arrive at the door of our churches. The whole essence of church is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. The work of the ministry is not just the pulpit. The work of the ministry is someone who is in the House of Reps and godly. Not someone who purported to be godly, and then when they got there, we heard they were doing all kinds of things. Someone who's sitting on top of an organization and godly. And so we must have a strategy Because part of the reason that they get there and they fall is because we haven't intentionally equipped them for the battle that is out there. And the battle is fierce out there. Somebody says to me, I can't be corrupted. I said, let them put $1 million in front of you and you know nobody's going to know if you take it. Then tell me if you don't take that, whether you can be corrupted. That's what a lot of those people face. And we haven't fortified them and built structures around them and created accountability circles around them so that they can go out there as soldiers on a mission. And we must do that. Of course, a pastor can be president. A pastor can be president of the Senate. A pastor is vice president and acting president. Of course, pastors are ministers. Why shouldn't ministers be heads of banks? Of course they can. But then they must carry Christ into those places. Number seven, we realize that if we don't engage the millennial generation, we should forget about it. I became a pastor when I was 28. I remember being ordained here in camp. I thought it was a joke. My friend, Pastor Gandhi, went to the GO. We had a talk, and he went to the GO to say they are making a mistake. I don't know if Daddy GO remembers. That they are trying to ordain us is a mistake. And then he told GO why it was a mistake. And guess what? On his way to the ordination at the petrol station, somebody did something. He almost beat the man up. So he told the GO, I almost beat somebody up. I can't be a pastor. And he was speaking for all of us. Because we had no qualifications. We just loved God and were zealous for God. So I ask ourselves, where are the 28-year-old pastors? Where are the 30-year-old pastors? Look at all of us here. All of us are... I mean, you can't find anybody. How many people here are 28 or 25? So there's something that's not quite right. If we're not creating a pathway for people to become pastors when I became a pastor, somehow we have to engage those millennials and release them. Can someone say amen? As I end, I just hope somehow God will put a fire in your heart. Don't look for anybody to do this. It has to be you. That spirit of Elijah that is on the mantle on this ministry is on you. And God is counting on you. I'm hoping that someone will leave here tonight challenged to rise up and do something about this decay and this generation, degeneration. This church was granted grace by God to become something that is a phenomenon. Look at the size of it. Look at the influence of it. There is no politician who wants to run for high office in Nigeria that doesn't know that he has to visit camp. It is political suicide not to visit camp. That's unbelievable. And guess what? It's happened in Nigeria, but I dare say it will happen in the United Kingdom. It will happen in America. It will happen in Cameroon. It will happen in Congo. It will happen in South Africa. But then it's not something to make us proud. On the contrary, it's something to humble us. That why would God choose us for such an awesome responsibility? It then places a burden on us to discharge that responsibility. To do what God has called us to do. My sister and my brother, if we lose that nation, that is failure. Every other thing we have done cannot count as success. Success is that nation comes to Christ. And let me end on this note as I hand over to our Father in the Lord. Ezekiel 37 verses 1 to 14. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And tonight some of us might be in that place where we are dry. I believe, God, that as our Father speaks prophetically, that dryness is going to cease. You see, I know some of the challenges of the system. You might have a superior who's not releasing you, a superior who's keeping you down, a superior who doesn't even understand the call, a superior who doesn't understand the mandate on the church. But please don't let anybody truncate God's call on your life. You will account to God for the call on your life. Now, of course, that is not to say there must be subordination. But it is to say that if there's a God in heaven and there's a call on your life and you cry out to that God in heaven, he has to respond because it is him that put the call on your life. And he said to me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" So I answered, "O Lord God, you know." Again he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you and you shall live." May the Spirit of God come into us tonight like never before and galvanize us to a new level. "I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord." I'm believing, God, that there's something about to happen in someone's life that will be a confirmation of the Lordship of Christ over your life. And can I tell you something as an aside? I have found one thing to be true. If you do God's thing, God does your thing. I am telling you, if you do God's thing, God does your thing. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise. Somebody say with me, a noise. Oh, please say it like a noise. Say it one more time like a noise. This nation needs a noise. And not the noise that we're hearing, but a noise of the move of God. And suddenly a rattling, a shaking by God. And then the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. Also he said to me, "Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on this slain that they may live." May the breath of God come upon us like never before today. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, "Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord." Father, we thank you and we bless you. We thank you for the call upon this church, the mantle of that Elijah spirit. A people called to restoration. A people called to move in the spirit and the power of Elijah. We thank you for the mantle for nations. to take nations for Christ. We thank you, Father, for using ordinary people, obscure like Elijah. No introduction of him, just that he came down from the hills of Gilead. We look around at ourselves and we marvel that you could choose to use us. But then we understand that you choose to use the weak to confound the strong, foolish things to confound the wise. Tonight, Lord, we ask that you will light an unquenchable fire in our hearts. That from this place an exceeding great army will march out. That, Father, from this place nation builders will be released. We ask, Heavenly Father, that by your Spirit you will do an amazing work in our lives. We humbly receive the call that is upon this ministry to take nations. We ask that you will give us the grace, Father, so that we can achieve success, not as we define it, but as you define it. We know we are imperfect. We bring our imperfections to you. We marvel that you can choose to use us in spite of our imperfections. Sweet Holy Spirit, seize us. Seize our hearts. Seize our lives. And we declare, Father, that the nations will turn their heart back to you. For the spirit of restoration that is upon Elijah was to turn the hearts of the people to the Father. And so we declare, Heavenly Father, that Nigeria will turn its heart to you, O God. We declare that the United Kingdom will bow its knees once more to you. We declare that America will praise you once more. We speak into all the nations where you have your church represented. We ask, Lord, because the strategies will differ from nation to nation, but the goal remains the same, that those nations should come back to Christ. Help us, O God. 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 In Jesus' name. Amen.
The message is brought to you by Dominion Tapes Ministry of the Redeemed Christian Church of God, Akpo Parish, Ogba, Ikeja. May you be blessed in Jesus' name.